Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the meditations, thoughts, and responses of all who hear, that this might be a time when it finally reaches us that you are alive, and we need not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are on the 15th of April, and the winter just doesn't seem to get it. It just hangs on and hangs on. And then again, maybe it's appropriate today because here we are in the third Sunday of Easter. And those who in their wisdom framed our lectionary, that is our Sunday readings, have us still back on that first Sunday of Easter. That day which seems to hang on and hang on. We have again Luke's version of that first Easter evening, very reminiscent of John's version that we heard last week, where Jesus comes through those locked doors and stands in the midst of his disciples and says, "Peace be with you." Now you have to wonder why we're still here. Why those who framed our lectionary still keep us on that first Easter evening. And maybe it's because, and I'm just speculating here, maybe it's because we're still scared. Maybe it's because for all of the joy of Easter Sunday and the hydrangeas and the crowds, well, in our joy, we are still disbelieving and wondering, can this be true? Has this happened? And so, with their kind grace to us, they keep bringing the scenes of that day before us and tell us over and over again, peace be with you. It's not such a bad thing. You know, we seem much more acquainted with death in this world. We keep living it and reminding ourselves of its reality. This is a little article that was in the satirical website called The Onion. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. It is the same website that last year or a couple of years ago published the article that Kim Jong-il was the sexiest man alive. This time they bring us the headline that said, the death rate is holding steady at 100%. Just read that, if you will, with me. They do this up as a newspaper headline. Geneva, Switzerland. World Health Organization officials expressed disappointment Monday at the group's finding that despite the enormous efforts of doctors, rescue workers, and other medical professionals worldwide, the global death rate remains constant at 100%. Someone in the press conference evidently asked, well, what about children? And they added, at this early date, I don't want to start making broad generalizations, Citizens for Safety's Robert Hemlin said, but it is beginning to seem possible that birth, as well as the subsequent life cycle that follows it, may be a serious safety risk for all those involved. Yes, we are familiar with this old certainty. So it's not much wonder that it's hard to conceive that something that was dead is alive again. It's hard to conceive that that may, by God's gracious love, be a possibility for us all, the gift for us all. And so we hear it again, and it is a good thing. I like Fred Craddock, who gave a sermon called "How Long Does Easter Last?" And in that, he asked the question, have you ever been present at the reading of a will? And family members gather in a judge's quarters or at a lawyer's office and sit down and hear the will read together. The last testament. To receive and understand what has been bequeathed to you forever and ever. He said, you know, he got thinking about that and he realized that we have the privilege of gathering every Sunday to hear the will of God. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament for a reason. We do believe that this is, in fact, it's the word in Greek, diatike, that means the last will and testament. And this is God's testimony to us of what we have been bequeathed as the beloved children of God. This is our inheritance. Life. Not death. You are in the will, my friends. And you are bequeathed life. And every Sunday we read from this testament to remind us of what we have inherited because we seem to keep forgetting. We go back out into the world frightened and submitting to death over and over again. And in the face of death, we're frightened and it shapes the way we act toward one another, that shapes even the way we act toward ourselves. And yet Jesus, Sunday by Sunday, comes into our midst and says, peace be with you. They really had trouble understanding. But they became his witnesses. I think at some point they must have gotten it. Luke certainly wants us to understand. He so powerfully proclaims to us in this passage that Jesus is really risen. It isn't a ghost. However impossible it was and is, it happened. This is a bodily resurrection, and there is something beyond real about this body. Jesus goes to great pains to tell that to his disciples. He says, look, I'm not a ghost. It is I myself. And you have to go to the Greek here for a moment. It says, ego eimi autos. And that is really a threefold repetition. It just isn't, it is me, myself. It is me, it is me, it is me. In Greek, like in Latin, the verb contains the pronoun. Eimi is enough to say, I am. It's me. But he adds ego eimi, and you have to understand what that is, because that is the holy name of God. Jesus is making a statement there, too. And then adds for good measure, autos, myself. It's me. It's me. It's me. And I am who I am. God with you. You understand? Look at my hands and my feet. Now, there are two things going on there. It was one of the ancient proofs that you were not a ghost to show hands, because hands had bones, and that's where you could see the bones. So you see ancient literature having people who weren't ghosts showing their hands and their feet. Their hands so you could see the bones, the feet so you could see they were on the ground. This was no ghost. But of course, in that context, we remember again this happened in John's lesson. Jesus' hands and feet bore the wounds of love. And that is so important to understand, because somehow, even in this resurrected body, which was not a resuscitated corpse, but somehow reflected the life and power and presence of life triumphing over all death, even this resurrected body bore the marks of love. To say that this Jesus is that Jesus. That the eternal Christ is not apart from the Jesus who gave his life on the cross, that song of love unknown. And that to know this risen and eternal Christ is to know the love that continues to come to us where we suffer. And be present in redeeming love to overcome that suffering. So be assured. It's me, and I'm not going to abandon you even to freezing rain and snow. I'm especially not going to abandon you to a transport truck colliding with a bus full of young hockey players. I'm not going to abandon you to chemical weapons used on children. I still bear the wounds and declare that all the hatred and evil of this world I take into myself and overcome. It's me. It's me. It's me. And have you seen his hands? Have you seen his feet? We sometimes think, unlike the disciples in that room on that Easter evening, that we cannot reach out and touch him, but haven't you seen? Have you not seen William Wilberforce, 33 years working to overcome the slave trade? Just weeks before he died, British Parliament finally passed the legislation to ban it. He lived for his Savior, the hands and feet of Christ. Have you not seen Martin Luther King Jr. living and dying to bring dignity to the oppressed? To give a dream to his people and all the people of the United States and all the world. Have you not seen the hands and feet of Christ? Mother Teresa among the poor in India. John Capes among the people of Kingsway Lambton. Caring, loving, smiling. Have you not seen and touched the hands and feet of Christ? Why are you still afraid? It's me, it's me, it's me. I've told you before about Dr. Paul Brand, an English doctor who spent his life working among the lepers in India, and in that work, among the poorest of the poor, he brought and discovered great science to deal not only with problems with leprosy, but problems with diabetes, restoring circulation to wounded limbs. You may not know of another hands and feet of Jesus, Dr. Margaret Brand. She was a medical school classmate of Paul's. And they went to India together. Here, I introduce her to you through her own words and story.
People came from hundreds of miles away to a small village in southern India to visit a surgeon and an ophthalmologist. These two English doctors changed a region forever by offering not only healing for the body, but also for the heart and soul. Paul and Margaret met while both were attending medical school in London, England in 1937. They were at the top of their class that first year. Margaret finished first and Paul second. It was clear that successful medical careers awaited them.
We often didn't know at all what lay ahead of us, but we both had a very strong faith that the Lord who'd led us into that would take us through adventure by adventure.
Both Paul and Margaret had experienced life in foreign lands. Margaret spent her youth in South Africa, while Paul grew up in India.
You know, both of them, when they got married, understood that the only way they could get married was that they both wanted to be medical missionaries. And that was part of the arrangement, and that was part of the understanding when they started dating.
Paul proposed to Margaret in 1942 on the agreement that whoever was called first to mission work in another country, the other would follow. Margaret secretly hoped to go back to Africa, but Paul went first to the land of his childhood. In 1946, Paul was asked to join the Christian Medical College in Vellore, India, as one of two general surgeons on staff. He decided to go survey the situation before sending for Margaret and their two young children. Margaret was unsure if she should go. Many family and friends were opposed to it.
I had now two hours to make up my mind. And the Lord gave me a vision. I saw this shining figure in front of me. Whether I had my eyes open or closed made no difference. It was there. And one hand was upraised, pointing east. I could see it. The sunrise was there. And I just answered, I said, Lord, in my heart, I said, Lord, if you want me to go to India, I am willing to go, but only if you take away this fear from me. I was really scared. And the figure began to fade. And in its place came the most wonderful sense. Talk about the peace that passes understanding. I have a whole new concept. It was a palpable peace. It was as if I'd come in on a cold day and somebody wrapped a warm blanket around me. And without any further hesitation, I just said, I didn't pray out loud, I just said, I'm going.
Peace that passes all understanding. From a figure that came into her midst, and she knew, and she was no longer afraid. You've seen the hands and feet of Christ in Margaret Brand. Reach out and touch and feel, and do not be disbelieving. But let the peace of the risen Christ enter your hearts and go out into the world as the witnesses of reconciling love. It is the truth of our lives, the hope of our lives, and the destiny of our lives. And do not be afraid. Let us pray. O gracious God, open our hearts to what you have done, that in the warm blanket of your grace, we may feel the peace which gives us the freedom to love and be loved. In Jesus' name, amen.